Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our third lesson in this series that we have called Heaven, Our Real Home. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about that very topic, that heaven is our real home. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight, that this world is not our home. You've heard that statement before, right? This world is not our home. And we talked about how the fact that God himself, through Jesus, through Paul, kind of uses the word home in comparison to heaven. What does that mean? That means that there's something about heaven that reminds us of home, or characteristics of home that'll be true of heaven. And we discussed that pretty good that night. Last week we talked about how heaven is called God's dwelling place, and the fact that God doesn't need a dwelling place because God's God and he's everywhere. So why then is there a heaven? And we discovered God created heaven for us just as he did the earth, so that there'd be a place for us when we leave this earth to go be with him, a place where he manifests his presence. We'll talk some more about that tonight. Tonight, the topic title is The King and His Ambassadors. The King and His Ambassadors. And that really is basically the two parts that we're going to look at tonight. Before we get into that, though, I just want to repeat a thought that we said last week, and it's on your note sheet there. Heaven will be better than we can imagine. Heaven will be better than we can imagine. We've all had experiences in life, I'm sure, where something was worse than we thought it would be. Right? We don't like to remember those. We pray through those. And we thank God for taking us through them. But we've also all had experiences where it was better than we thought it could be. Right? Or thought it would be. And I just think that heaven is going to be so much even beyond that. I think we see an illustration of this. It's not the story is not meant to talk about heaven, but I think it gives us a good idea of what it might possibly be like. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 5 to 7, there's the story of King Solomon. And King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. God made him that way. He was probably also the richest man that ever lived. He had just about anything and everything you could think of. God had blessed him tremendously. It's so sad that toward the end of his life, or middle of his life, to the end of his life, he turned away from God, began to worship other idols because he married a bunch of foreign idolatrous women. So men, don't go marrying a bunch of foreign idolatrous women. Don't even marry one of them. But anyway. But the thing is, Solomon was so wise, so rich, such a great ruler, his fame spread all around the then known world, and there was a famous lady who came to see him, the Queen of Sheba, because she'd heard all about him. And this is what it says about what she said. She said, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, half the greatness of your wisdom was not told to me. You surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your wives. Happy are these your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." She says, "I heard a lot of great things." And she said, "I thought it was too good to be true. Then I come and saw what it was like. And it was like, I only heard half of it." And I think heaven's going to be that way. We think about heaven and we read about heaven and what God's word says. And it's like, man, that's almost too good to be true. And I think when we get there, we're going to be, not only is it true, but there is so much more that we didn't totally understand. We didn't know, that God didn't reveal. And so heaven is going to be much better than we can imagine. Now, as we go forward in weeks to come, we're going to be talking about a lot of these things that we have to look forward to. Next week, we're going to talk about heavenly bodies. What will our existence be like in heaven? What will our eternal bodies be like? And when will we get them? Because you don't get your eternal body as soon as you die. You know that, don't you? Okay, we're going to talk about that next week, all right? We're going to talk about what we're going to be doing in heaven. It's more than just worship. There's a lot more other things that the Bible says we'll be doing in heaven. Talk about what we will remember. Will we learn in heaven? What our relationships will be like in heaven? And then other things about rewards and how we can prepare. Now, think about this. As you have thought about heaven, not just in this series, but other times, what are some of the things that you are looking forward to about heaven? Just kind of open up the discussion here. What are some of the things that you're looking forward to about heaven? Chris? Okay. You said here we have to work to live, and then you said in heaven we will exist and live. I thought you were going to turn around and say we will live to work. But there's some truth to that. You know, work is not a bad thing. Work was actually a part of life before the fall, and it was a good thing. And we're going to learn that God has things for us to do in heaven that is work, but we will enjoy it. Not to jump into that subject, but we all know what it's like to do a job and do it well and be satisfied and be glad we did it. We're going to be doing stuff like that in heaven. But you're right. You know, the drudgery of much that we have to do in this life will be gone. What else do you look forward to in heaven? June Ann. Peace and no pain. We are in no sickness. Now, we can have peace now, but it gets disrupted, right? There it will not be disrupted. No more pain, no more sickness. Rupert. Looking forward to seeing Jesus, the Lamb of God, and all the Old Testament saints. I was listening to somebody preach the other day. I listen to people preach, too. I probably listen to more sermons than you do. I listen to four different guys preach every single week because I got to get fed too. And one of them was talking about how when he gets to heaven, he hopes he has a TV in his mansion. That you can tune to Genesis and you can tune to Exodus. So you can see what really happened, you know, and how it happened, you know. All the Bible stories, not just reenactments, but, you know, go back in history and actually see them. But, you know, we will be able to meet all the people we've read about in the Bible and maybe even through history. Meet people like Charles Spurgeon, you know, Dwight Moody and John Calvin and Martin Luther and all those guys, you know, and ladies too. Great ladies. All right. Mother Teresa. So anyway, what else are you looking forward to about heaven? Mark said he's looking forward to meeting Methuselah to ask him how he felt about being so old, huh? Okay. All right. You know, we can make a big, big, long list, and we probably ought to move on because otherwise we'll never get done with our lesson. So many things that we look forward to about heaven. What is the most important thing about heaven? Jesus, God. You know, I deliberately said, what are some of the things? Okay, so it's fine, all the answers you gave. But, you know, the most important thing about heaven will be to see God and to be with God and to be with Jesus. You know, if you don't feel that way, it's sort of like looking forward to going onto your honeymoon without your new spouse. Kind of weird, you know, unless you got a really good honeymoon plan and you're just getting married to have a reason to go. I don't know. But, you know, that seems so foreign to us. I think one of the ways that I can think of this is when I was a child, a place I used to love to go was my grandparents' house. Going to grandma and grandpa's house. And they had a couple acres of land, and there's all kinds of stuff to do, lots of great trees to climb. My grandfather had a riding mower that he would hook up wagons to the back of it and pull the grandkids around. I finally got older, I could drive that thing, you know. They had a big garden, I could help them, you know, pick the vegetables, all that kind of stuff. They had swings, they had a double-decker swing. They had a homemade swing, and then up a little bit farther they had a bar, and then another one on top of that. And all kinds of stuff. That's where we went for holidays. A lot of great memories of getting together with family and playing games. But you know what? Going to grandma and grandpa's house without them being there, it wouldn't be the same. You know, it's because that's where grandma and grandpa lived. And because of the love that I had for them and they had for me. And the same thing is true for heaven. All right. So tonight we're going to talk about the king and his ambassadors. So first of all, let's talk about the king. You know, the two lessons we've studied so far have been about our experience of heaven. And to be honest, most of the lessons going forward will be too. But tonight is going to be more about God. Now, what thoughts come to your mind when you think of God in relation to heaven? When you think of God, heaven, what kind of thoughts come to your mind? None. What'd you say, Alvin? A lot of what will be there? Order? Okay. God does everything decently in order, so everything will be in order. Okay. Chris? Okay, that relationship. God is God, and we are like nothing compared to him, but yet he loves us, and we'll have that personal relationship, which we have a personal relationship now, but it'll be different when we get there. There'll be no barriers, right? No barriers at all. Antonia? There'll be a lot of things that we'll understand then that we don't now. And we'll see God as he is. There's a lot of things about God. You know, God reveals a lot about himself in his word. But there'll be a much fuller understanding of God and who he is and what he's like. Yes. June Ann. That's a good way to describe it. A good place. A good place. Much better than any good place here on earth. We'll take Brother French's comment and then we will move on and we'll never get through tonight. Go ahead, Brother French. Awesome and glorious praise and worship. Yes. You know, we've mentioned several times since we've started this series that sometimes people think that that's all we'll do in heaven. It isn't. But it is something we will do, and it is something we would never get tired of. You know, as much as we love God, and we may really enjoy worship, we had some great worship tonight. If we kept on going for half an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, 2.5 hours, as much as we might would love it, we get tired, right? And but that won't happen in heaven. In fact, we're going to be looking at, if you want to take your Bibles and turn to the first passage, Isaiah 6, we'll get there in just a moment. We're going to be looking at some pictures of the king on his throne, okay? And there's only three that we're going to look at. There are others. And we're going to see that praise and worship is one of the things that does happen at the throne of God all the time. But there's some other things we're going to take a look at, too. So under the king, we're going to be looking at pictures of the king. And first of all, on his throne, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, a passage that many of you are probably familiar with. Okay, Isaiah was a prophet, a spokesperson for God. And God called him to be a prophet at a specific point in his life. And it happened as a result of a vision he had. And this is the explanation of that vision. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." So Isaiah had this vision of God. And God is indescribable, basically. Okay, I mean, all these visions, it says they see God or a representation of God, but there's not a detailed explanation or a detailed description. But notice Isaiah's reaction to seeing God. How did he react? Humbled and feeling very unworthy. Why did he react that way to God? Because God is God, and to be honest, he was unworthy, right? Yeah, you know, God is holy, and even if we have a relationship with him, we are still sinful. And being in the presence of God just emphasized his sinfulness. And it's like, I am just, he says, "I am undone." It's like, it's probably like saying, "I am done for." Okay. Because I am a sinful man in the presence of a holy God. But God is obviously portrayed as being very majestic, very glorious. You find that the beings in heaven, which in this particular vision, you just have Isaiah and the seraphim, which are a type of angel, are treating God with great reverence and respect. And, you know, you don't see anything different in the Bible. You know, God loves us. He's like a father, the best of fathers, the way a father should be. The Bible even talks about God calling certain people his friend. But never in any flippant way do we have the right to come to him and just say, "Hey, God, how you doing?" You know, God is still God. He is still holy. He is still righteous. Look at the next one in Revelation chapter 4. In fact, the next two are in Revelation. So once you find the one, the other one's a couple pages away. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures, And I'm not going to describe those. Let's just jump on down to verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings. So they must be the same thing as the seraphim, or very similar. All full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Now, what are some things in this vision that are similar to Isaiah's vision? Should pick up some similarities? God's seated on a throne. He's pretty much indescribable, but it's definitely pictured as being very glorious and majestic. What's the attitude of the beings there? Reverence, respect. But there's a little bit of a difference. John, it actually doesn't record much of anything about John's response, but John did not have the same response that Isaiah did. Isaiah fell down, recognizing his sinfulness and feeling like, "I'm not going to survive this. I'm in the presence of Almighty God and I'm a sinful man." Now, I don't want to make too much out of this, and it's just reading between the lines. So I'm going to be very quick to say that this is just opinion. But why do you think maybe John's response or John's reaction was a little bit different than Isaiah's? Any thoughts on that? Lynn? You don't think so? See, I think it has the same kind of description. He says that he was called up there and he was there before the throne of God. But maybe that's true. Maybe there was more of a sense of immediacy for Isaiah than there was for John. But both of them talking about being in God's throne room with God seated there. Chris? He made a lot of statements about John. Which one are you talking about, Chris? I think you're thinking of John the Baptist. He said that he was great in the kingdom of God. But John the Apostle was called the disciple Jesus loved. Okay, and that gets a little bit toward what I'm talking about. Again, this is just my opinion because the Bible doesn't tell. I think that one of the reasons is because this is after the cross. Okay, this is after the cross. John is right with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You know, Isaiah was not a heathen. Isaiah had a relationship with God. But he was dependent upon sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats that could never fully cleanse. And I just, again, this is just a thought that came to me. You can take it for what it's worth. But I think part of it was because of the fact that it's after the cross and the difference in the relationship. We're going to see this again if you look at Revelation chapter 7, the other vision that's here. Revelation 7, verses 9 to 17. And there's almost like a progression. And I'm not trying to say that's deliberate. But as we get further along in scriptural history, the further along we get to the end of time, you see more and more revealed, not just of God's holiness and glory and righteousness, but of his love for his people and the closeness that we will have with him when we get there. So Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. I turned one page too many here. Here we go. "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, or the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Now that's talking specifically about that group, which is the martyrs from the Great Tribulation. But the Bible also tells us that that same those same benefits, if you want, that same closeness of relationship will be available to all of us, not just the martyrs that come out of the great tribulation. So you see that there's similarities in all these visions of God's gloriousness, His majesty, sitting on the throne, the worship that is there. Okay? But as I said, there seems to be almost a progression that the closer and closer we get to the end, and once you get past the cross, that closeness between God and His people, that even though He still is ultimately glorious, majestic, and holy, that we can come before His throne without fear. And I just wanted to point that out because that is a truth that we know for sure from God's Word. Whether that's what's being illustrated here or not, Hebrews tells us we can come to God's throne with confidence because we're so wonderful, right? No, because of Jesus Christ. Yes. Yeah. Did you have your hand up a minute ago, Tim? Yeah, that vision in Revelation 4 was not the first time that John had seen God in the sense that he saw Jesus in chapter 1. Now, it doesn't state in chapter 1 specifically that he was in heaven or not in heaven, or it just says he saw Jesus and he was among the seven candlesticks which represented the churches, but he was in great awe of Jesus at that time and fell at his feet, yes, in worship and praise. Okay, well, there might be some differences there. I see both of them as a vision that these two men had of heaven. But the point is that in all three of these visions, we see God in heaven. Whether a person is taken there specifically, seeing it in a vision, or however that is revealed to them. And we see, again, the similarities of God's holiness, His gloriousness, His righteousness, but also of the closeness that God's people experience to God and God's interaction with them. We're going to come back to that in this next section here. When we look at the pictures of the king, letter B is pictures with his people. Now, obviously, his people have been in these visions we've just read about. But we see some specific things about God's interaction with his people in heaven, at this point in time anyway. The first thing on there, I see comfort and wholeness. Comfort and wholeness. We've seen a little bit of that here in Revelation chapter 7. But in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." What do we have here? We have comfort. Why are there tears? God's wiping away anything that would bring us sorrow, that would bring us pain. And I almost put comfort in healing, but then I thought, it's not just healing, it's wholeness. Okay, complete wholeness. So we see pictures in heaven of God with his people. We see comfort and wholeness. As we mentioned last week, that right now heaven is somewhere other than earth. Okay? And we had a good discussion about whether that's a physical place or a spiritual place or whatever. But as we saw last week and we see in this passage that at the end of time, God's presence will come to earth. It'll be like heaven on earth. You've heard heaven on earth. It literally will be heaven on earth. Okay. And God will be with his people. And the new earth will be the center of the new heavens. God's going to come down and make his dwelling in our world. The second thing we see in pictures of God in heaven is a closeness. Very interesting statement in Revelation 22:4. It says they will see his face. They will see his face. This is kind of significant because in Exodus 33:20, God told Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Now, granted, we'll see his face in heaven. Okay. That's what it's saying. And I think that's one of the reasons why in all these visions that you read about in the Bible, there's not a description of God's face. You see his glory. You see this figure upon the throne, but there's not the detail. Seems to indicate, you know, you can't see the face of God in just this physical, mortal body and live through the experience. All right? But yet there, in our experience with him, we will be able to have that closeness. No matter how close we feel toward God now, and hopefully you feel very close, although we experience times of feeling distant, not because he is, but there will not be that distance. There will be that closeness. David longed for this. In Psalm 17:15, he says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake," talking about from death, "I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Psalm 27:4, he said, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Makes me think of that hymn that I know you all like because we sing it and everybody gets into it. "Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his amazing grace." Mm-hmm. Well, first of all, David is speaking about seeing God's face and talking about after he's awakened from death in God's presence. Job talks about in his flesh, he's talking about his resurrected flesh, he will see God. Okay, but that does bring a good question. How can we see God if he's spirit? Well, either it is a figurative way of saying that we will experience his presence in a very special way, or God will take on some kind of physical manifestation that we can see. One of the two. Right, in our new bodies, but it'll still be flesh. We'll talk about that next week. We will still have physical bodies. Yeah, okay. We'll talk about that next week, okay. They will be different than our physical bodies, but they will be similar but different, just like Jesus's was when he was resurrected. In fact, Jesus is given the example that just like Jesus, so will we be. But that is a good question. If we're going to see God, but God is a spiritual being, obviously that's either a picture meant to convey some kind of truth, or God will take on some kind of manifestation that we will be able to see. And I lean more toward the second because that's what we have in all these visions, that there is some kind of physical manifestation that can be seen. And we know that God can do that. There's a couple of times in the Old Testament that it says that God took on a physical manifestation, came to earth, he met with Abraham, talked with Abraham, and a couple other situations like that. Now, you know, I've heard people say, you know, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to see so-and-so again. I'm sure we all have various ones that we'd like to see again. You know, think about that. Why is that? It's because we love them so much, had such a special relationship, don't like being separated from them. How much more will we feel that way about God? Now, it's a little bit different because we haven't had that physical relationship with God like we have with those other people that have gone on before. But it's just one of those ways I believe that heaven's going to be so much better than we can imagine. All right. And the third thing there underneath God with his people is fellowship. In other words, it's not just being in heaven and God's going to comfort us and make us whole. Not only that, but we can be close to him, but we can be close to him in the sense that we can have fellowship with him. Now, we have fellowship with God now, but it's going to be at a whole different level there. I go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. This is actually talking about God and Adam and Eve. And I think this is a picture of what, at least to a degree, heaven will be like, because basically, the Bible indicates that when God redeems everything, he'll put it all back the way it was supposed to be, the way he originally created it. And in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, it says, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, because they had sinned. But it seems to indicate that God was in the habit of coming down in some form or fashion to have intimate fellowship with Adam and Eve. It was a habit. And we will be able to have that same fellowship with him in heaven. Again, you know, Jesus' death purchased the price to reverse all the consequences of sin. And it wasn't just the sin in our human flesh, but the curse upon the world. And that's why God's going to recreate, okay, a new heavens and a new earth. And things will be as God originally intended. I'll tell you what, we're only going to get halfway through this lesson tonight. Let's deal with number two, the relationship with the king. We've talked about that a little bit already. But when we talk about the king, what about that relationship? Talking about these revelations, letter A, revelations of God have always included both majesty and love. And we're talking about from God to us. All right. It's obvious that he is majestic, and that inspires reverence and awe and honor and respect. And we mentioned already that's the attitude that we should have. But I'm so glad that we don't serve a God that he just wants us to fear him or to even just reverence him, but that he is open to and desires our love. And he is a being that we can love. It's not just, I better make him happy because he's got the power to eliminate me. All right. Now, why is it that we can feel that love toward him? Because he first loved us, right? Yeah. And that's the letter B there. He loves us, and therefore we can love him. Letter B is responses to God should include both reverence and love. So his majesty inspires in us the reverence. And the fact that he loves us then enables us to love him. You know, sometimes people have a hard time reconciling that whole thing of, well, we're supposed to have a fear of God. That's a holy, healthy respect. But also realize God can wipe you out. So, I mean, a good, healthy fear is a good thing to have. But how can you balance that fear with the love? And it'd be great to have a discussion, but we're out of time. And the best illustration I can think of is if you had a parent that you loved dearly, but you feared them. You had that healthy respect because of their authority and because they loved you, but they were going to keep you in line, right? And God, of course, is a whole level above that. And can I just tell you that in heaven, there'll be a perfect balance. And that's something we can work on now, that we have that balance between a love for God, but also a healthy respect. We don't want to get out of balance either way. You don't want to get so fearful of God that you're just scared to death of him. You know, you don't sense his love, but you don't want to get so on the love side that, as I mentioned before, you're just kind of easygoing. You treat him flippantly. You don't ever want to treat God flippantly. No matter how close you are or, you know, whatever, you don't treat God flippantly. So we got to have that balance between the love and the respect. Okay? So we better quit there for tonight because our time is up. We'll deal with the king's ambassadors next week. All right? All right, let's pray. Father, as we conclude this lesson tonight, I just kind of feel incomplete, I guess. But I think the reason for that is that your presence is so hard for us to even comprehend right now. And in these visions that we read about, Lord God, they give us some ideas of what you are like and what you'll be like in heaven and our experience of that when we're in your presence. But Lord, I think some of the descriptions there are just made because there is no way to really truly describe accurately what was seen because you are so far above and beyond what is really in our understanding. But Father, I thank you that we can know that whatever it is that we will experience in your presence, it's going to be better than we can even imagine. And we thank you, Lord, that even though you do require of us respect and honor, Lord God, that we also know that you love us and we can love you and we can have close fellowship with you and that you desire not only our worship in heaven, but that you desire to wipe away our tears, take away our pain, eliminate our sicknesses and our sin and our sorrow. And Father, I thank you that you begin to do that even now here in this life. Father, I pray that whenever we think about heaven and whenever we think about you, that you would help us to have a balanced view and help us to live that out with a proper respect and honor that results in glorious worship, but also that sense of love that, again, will result in glorious worship. Father, help us to worship you not only with our words and what we think of as worship and singing and raising hands and that kind of thing, but Father, may our lives be acts of worship because we do everything that we do for your glory and honor. And Lord, we give you the glory and honor now in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.